All right, thank you, Jeff. That hymn is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12, which is the book we are starting today, 2 Timothy. So if you will turn with me to 2 Timothy. And whoever has verse 12 for the teaching will probably want to steal that hymn, but I thought since I go first, I get to pick it first, so... So I will read the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. I'm going to get this right. Onesiphorus. Because I'm going to have to say that about three or four times tonight. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for bringing us through the book of 1 Timothy and for the lessons that we've learned through it. And we're thankful for the testimony of Paul and for the work of Timothy, that you have preserved it and that we are able to read it and study it today. I pray that you would be with us as we travel through this book, that it would be relevant, that it would be real, and that we would learn and be able to apply it. Thank you for this opportunity, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So Paul wrote 1 Timothy after his first Roman imprisonment. The first Roman imprisonment, of course, was much different than his second imprisonment. If you recall, in Acts chapter 28, it describes it, his first imprisonment. It says, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." So it was very open. It was not very. He was not very persecuted in that. I think they were more curious to talk with Paul than to. They couldn't really find a reason to charge him, so they just kept him there for 2 years. Finally, he was released and resumed his missionary work. He went on to Macedonia, probably with Timothy. He may have gone to Spain. Probably went to Spain. But he also went to Ephesus, and on that journey to Ephesus is where he left Timothy. After he left Timothy there, he then went on to Macedonia, where he wrote 1 Timothy. Paul continued on. So Timothy met Paul on his first missionary journey and possibly came to Christ through Paul's ministry. In his first one, when he met him in Lystra. After he left Timothy in Ephesus, he went on to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Crete, where he left Titus. He left Titus in Crete and then went back to Macedonia, and that's where he wrote the book of Titus. From there, he went to Corinth, where he left Erasmus, and then he probably went on to Spain. Shortly after that, Paul was arrested again. But this imprisonment was much different. This was the beginning of Nero's persecution after the fire in Rome. It was thought that Nero probably started the fire himself. He had a desire to rebuild part of Rome with grander architecture. But in order to deflect attention away from himself, he blamed the Christians. And so the great Christian persecutions started at that time. Things that happened to Christians were they were set on fire after being dipped in tar and ran through the fields until they collapsed. They were fed to wild animals. They were crucified, beheaded. So the persecution was brutal. And this is the climate that the Christians lived in. It was hostile and it was dangerous. Paul stayed in what was called the Mamertine prison, which originally was a cistern. It was a hole in the ground. It was used to keep high-profile prisoners before their execution. So usually if you were in one of these prisons, chances are the only reason that you got out was because you were going to be killed. It was cold, it was damp, there was no sanitation, it was cramped, unsanitary, hardly any ventilation. Prisoners were usually chained to a wall, and it was a place to be used before execution. So Onesiphorus, I did better that time, it was mentioned that Onesiphorus had to actually go and find Paul, and it was actually difficult to find Paul. So this Mamertine prison was probably remote, and they didn't keep good records as to where these prisoners were, so Onesiphorus had to go find him, so suggesting that it was remote or hidden. Paul likely used a scribe to write this letter, probably Luke, who it says here that Luke was with him, so it was probably Luke that penned this letter. And he certainly knew that he was going to be executed. Paul knew that he was not going to get out, and that this was the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4:6 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." It would have been easy for Paul to be depressed. There were a lot of bad things that happened to him. In chapter 1, verse 15, we read that all who were in Asia had turned away from him. Later on in the book, in chapter 4, he mentions Demas had forsaken him. Alexander the coppersmith did him much harm. At his first defense, no one was there to support him. Everyone deserted him. Paul knew that Timothy would be facing similar persecution, similar desertion, and similar dangers in Ephesus. If you recall, Ephesus was already a hostile environment in the book of Acts. You recall the riot that occurred after Paul's preaching over the god Artemis. So the temperature was already ripe for persecution in that area. And being a Roman province, the tone was set by Rome for the culture and the environment. So Rome persecuting the Christians, it's very likely that Ephesus had the same type of target on Christians. Local leaders likely viewed Christians as dangerous and unpatriotic, and so they were a target for this persecution. So it's in this context that the second letter to Timothy was written. It's Paul's final letter, of course, right before his death. And so there's a sense of urgency that you can feel throughout the book. There's a sense of personal warmth towards Timothy, and a focus on holding fast to the gospel. And if there's a theme that runs throughout this book, it's holding fast to the gospel. Timothy was probably Paul's most important associate. He traveled the most with him. He's mentioned the most in Paul's letters. It says Paul's going to send Timothy here. Timothy visited me. I'm sending Timothy. So he's mentioned most often and is probably one of his most important associates. So I'd like to just kind of go through the book in a very quick, high overview to give you some of the key verses, some of the key themes, so you can get a little bit of a sense of the book. So chapter 1, the theme is to hold fast, to be bold, to not be ashamed. Paul's purpose was to stir him up, to reinvigorate his ministry. It's possible that Timothy was tempted to be timid, to be ashamed. Remember, Timothy was younger, probably half Paul's age, so maybe in his 30s, and was facing false teachers that he had to confront. 1 Timothy talks about the type of people that were in the church that he had to correct, and the methods that he used to correct them that Paul taught him how to address the certain groups of people. So there was lots of opposition in the church. So he affirms him in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. He says, you're doing a good job, but in verse 6, he says, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. He knew that opposition was coming, threats were coming, affliction was coming, so you need to hold fast to the message that you've learned from me. A key verse is verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. And the reason is because the gospel gives us life eternal, immortality. So you must hold fast. You can't be timid. The prize awaits you. So don't be ashamed. Be bold. Paul gives himself as an example of holding fast during affliction. In verse 11 and 12, he says, for this I was appointed a preacher, and I am not ashamed, for as we sung, I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So guard or hold fast these words, he says in verse 14, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. He calls these words a treasure. And this is the main theme of the book. To guard this treasure, to guard these words, and to hold fast to what you believe. So chapter 1 is about Timothy holding fast. Chapter 2 shifts to others, that he can teach other men to hold fast. Even though Paul had been abandoned, as it says in the end of chapter 1, Timothy was also likely to face similar abandonment. So he says, you be strong in chapter 2, verse 1, to continue to pass the baton to other faithful men, just like Paul passed it to Timothy. Timothy is now responsible to pass it to other faithful men, so to teach and to preach the sound doctrine that he is holding fast to. He says to suffer with me. He encourages him to suffer with him in verse 5 and 6, and he gives several illustrations. As a soldier, a soldier is focused on his task. A soldier is focused on his duty. A soldier pleases the one who enlists him. An athlete who competes for the prize. A farmer who works hard in the fields and is able to yield the first fruits of his labor. And we do this for the sake of the chosen. that they may also obtain salvation. If we die, he says, we live. If we endure, we reign. If we deny, we will be denied. And if we are faithless, we have a faithful judge who will judge rightly. So enduring during hardship is the Christian life. Being consistent to the end is the Christian walk. Not giving up, not burning out, but being consistent and faithful, holding fast to the teaching that you have been brought up on. So remind them, he says in verse 14, pass on these treasures. Don't argue about words. Don't get caught in the nitty-gritty. The main things are the plain things. Be diligent. Be a workman. Approved, not ashamed. Handling these truths with accuracy. So he must be diligent in explaining the truth and make sure that the message that he is giving is true. He talks about purity, the purity of the preacher, in verse 21, to be a vessel useful for the master, to pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with other brothers in Christ. A preacher is to, the goal of the preacher is to have his listeners turn away from sin. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. That is the message. And that is the message to which he is to hold fast. To be a faithful minister, the preacher must also depart from sin. So if we are to be a useful vessel, we must be sanctified and holy. Chapter 3 encourages him to continue on, to hold fast in the midst of persecution. The people that he's going to teach are going to fall away because they're going to hear things that they don't like. They're going to be convicted of their sin, and they're not going to want to turn away. So those who are not faithful will turn to other preachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Difficult times are coming, not just in persecution, but you will find that men will be lovers of self, money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You, however, in verse 14, continue in these things that you have learned. Continue for the legacy of the ones that you have learned from. The scripture that he has contains everything that he needs to face every situation, every problem, every conflict. All scripture, it says in verse 16, is inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, equipped for every good work. So again, hold fast. Everything that we need is in the Word of God. Chapter 4 encourages him to preach the Word, reprove, and rebuke. It to endure hardship and fulfill his ministry. Paul gives himself again as an example of being faithful to the very end. He says, "For I am being poured out. I have finished the race, fought the fight, finished the course, kept the faith. My crown is waiting." At the end of the book, Paul is still explaining that he's still involved in ministry. He's asking for his cloak. He's asking for his parchment. He's sending people to various cities, still to the very end, faithful in his ministry. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me," in verse 17. "The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." So what a testimony we have of Paul, a faithful servant to the end. So I have a couple of takeaways that as I read this book over and over that I thought would be profitable to keep in mind as we go through. The first is for us to be bold and to not be ashamed. All of us have had instances in our lives where we should have stood up and we didn't. We should have spoken, but we kept silent. We could have taken a stand, but instead we've given in. And why do we do that? What are we afraid of? Our reputation? Of losing friends? Losing some money? We don't realize that it's eternity that's at stake. Maybe not for us, but for the ones that hear us or don't hear us. Sometimes those opportunities sneak up on us, and we're not ready, and they pass quickly. I know I can think of several situations where I walk away, I'm like, oh, that would have been a great opportunity. We need to recognize those opportunities that we can stand up and be bold and not be ashamed, because they do come quickly, and if we're not ready, they'll pass us by. Mark 8:34-38 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. So when I deny him, when I'm not bold, I'm not acting as a believer. Throughout 2 Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to be bold. He says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. He says, do not be ashamed, for he has saved us, not according to our works, but of his purposes. And he says, I know whom I have believed. I'm encouraged in the Bible that it portrays men that are not perfect, men that make mistakes and that are restored. The story of Peter, of course, is the most knowable account of the denial of Christ. And I'd just like to read it real quick. And now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before all of them, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to him, those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And what a sad night that must have been for Peter. But thankfully, we're also able to read the account of his restoration on the beach when when Christ was cooking them breakfast after they had caught a bunch of fish, and he jumped in the water and swam to the beach. Three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? And he responded, feed my sheep. In a spirit of restoration, Jesus prophesies that Peter would feed his sheep and he would be the rock on which the church was built. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter did follow him, and he followed him unto death. Christ is not ashamed of us in our weakness. He's not ashamed to call us brothers, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call us brethren. So he is not ashamed of us in our sin, in our humanity. He is willing to be identified with us. He became a man so that he could die for us and for our sins. So it's encouraging to know that when we don't stand up and when we do fail and when we are ashamed, we need to recognize those, confess those, so that we can recognize the next opportunity and perform better. But he is faithful to forgive us in those situations. So the first takeaway is be bold and don't be ashamed. The second one is to be an encourager. The book is full of encouraging words from Paul to Timothy. And it's not an encouragement that it'll be all right or it'll all work out. The Christian is able to encourage with an eternal hope. We can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can suffer hardship. He says to suffer hardship with me as a soldier of Christ Jesus, as an athlete with a prize at the end, as a farmer works for the fruits. And for what reason? It's stated in chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. So be bold in your encouragement to others. The example of, this is the last time I have to say it, Onesiphorus. How encouraging that must have been for Paul to see Onesiphorus pop his head in the hole that was above him, knowing that he had to find him and look for him. How encouraging that must have been to see a brother that was there that went through, I'm sure, great inconvenience and great fear of being persecuted himself, to find Paul to be an encouragement to him. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So be bold in your encouragement. An encouraging word is rare these days. A genuine word of affirmation goes a long way. So think of who you can encourage today and reach out and be bold and encourage them. Thanks for listening.